In 1865, a young Methodist preacher named William Booth began to serve in the slums of London's East End. He used stunts like brass bands to attract a crowd for preaching. He also addressed the physical as well as spiritual needs of the poor. Booth attracted co-workers whom he organized along military lines, the Salvation Army. Today on Groundwork, we'll look at God's original Salvation Army. Stay tuned.
Words of Hope and Reframe Media, this is Groundwork, where we dig into Scripture to lay the foundation for our lives. I'm Scott Jose.
And I'm Dave Bast, and we've come now to the third of five programs in this series, a series that studies the book of Judges. And we've seen that the basic pattern of Judges is the same throughout. There's a turning of the people away from God. They've forgotten the Lord. They've embraced the idols of their neighbors, the gods that seem to promise a good life to them. And then things don't go as they hope. They end up getting oppressed by different enemies, lots of different enemies. And they finally, things get so bad, they cry out to God and he raises a judge or a champion or a savior.
And as we've noted in this series, Dave, it's sort of like there's just this long line of other peoples waiting to attack, harass, or otherwise make life miserable for the Israelites. So, we in the last program, when we looked at the judge Deborah, it was the Canaanites. In the next program, when we get to Samson, it's going to be the Philistines. In this program, it's the Midianites.
Right.
So it's sort of like every time they get rid of one enemy, another one is right in line to take their place. So this is going to be the story of one of the judges, one of those champions named Gideon.
Yeah.
And his story starts in Judges chapter 6, which begins with these familiar words, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Now, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help."
And there's our pattern, as we pointed out more than once. So they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord's going to respond to that. But note the situation here. The Midianites, I mean, these are raiders who've come in basically from the east, from the desert, maybe from the south as well. They're mobile. They have camels. So Israel can't match them because the people of Israel are all on foot. So it's a kind of a blitzkrieg as they sweep in their huge numbers, and maybe a little bit exaggerated, but there's a lot of them.
Yeah.
And they time their raids to coincide with the end of harvest. So the people of Israel are trying to hide their grain. You know, they've gone to all the work of planting and tending, and then harvesting and threshing. And now they're trying to hide their grain in caves or rocks or places where the Midianites won't find it. But the Midianites are just swooping in and grabbing it.
So Israel needs help. They've sinned. They don't deserve it. God sort of has let the Midianites run wild and run amok here, but they cry out for help. So God's going to do something.
He's going to do something, and it's going to involve the angel of the Lord. So we're going to continue reading now from Judges chapter 6, and bear with us. It's kind of a long story, but it's hard to cut any of it, so let's just go through it. "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive."
Well, Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please don't go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Now Gideon now goes, he gets a young goat and some flour, he brings it all back. And then the angel of God says, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff, and fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. And when Gideon realized it was really the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, don't be afraid, you're not going to die." And so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace."
Wow, yeah, quite a story. And it involves this very mysterious character called the angel of the Lord.
Yeah, the angel of Yahweh.
Or at some points in the story, referred to simply as the Lord.
It's just Yahweh.
So what's the deal? Is this an angel or is it God himself in human form?
And we've seen that before, you know, when Abraham in the book of Genesis has those three mysterious visitors under the oaks of Mamre. People all through history have seen that as almost being like the Trinity. Could that have been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Who were these special messengers? Who did Joshua encounter, you know, when he encountered the angel of the Lord? Are these prefigurements, previews of the Son of God himself, who will become Jesus, maybe. But certainly there's a little bit of imprecision here, but it
right.
certainly is a direct representation of God, the
yes.
God of Israel, Yahweh.
Absolutely. This is no ordinary angel, if there is such a thing as an ordinary angel. This is an awe-inspiring figure. And so Gideon is suitably distressed
right.
when he realizes who he's been talking yep. to here.
But like Moses, who encounters God in the burning bush, so Gideon's pretty good at bargaining with this figure. For one thing, he's not 100% sure. So I'm not really sure if it's really you. But if you're bringing me a message from God that he's with us, well, yeah, you used to do a lot for us, God, back in Egypt, I guess. But you haven't done anything lately. And how can I do anything? So he's like, "Moses, I'm too weak. My tribe's the weakest. Are
yeah.
you kidding?" And God says, "You're going to do it because I will be with you." The same thing he did say to Moses, actually.
Yeah.
Well, Gideon's not necessarily buying it until this miraculous fiery consumption of his offering happens. But God has said, "You're going to do it because I am with you."
You know, I don't think there's any character in the Bible who's as chicken as Gideon, frankly.
Because it doesn't end here. He's
no,
got this thing with the fleece.
The fleece thing, yeah. That he takes so much convincing. And you know, I got to believe, too, the first part of this story, at least, was told for laughs. You know, you can imagine the people sitting around and hearing these stories told
right.
in oral form. "Hail, mighty man of God, mighty man of valor," the angel greets Gideon. And while he's hiding in a wine press, you
right.
know, trying to thresh this little bit of grain
yeah.
and keep the Midianites from seeing it. "Go in the strength of your power and deliver my people." And Gideon goes, "Who, me?"
Right. He kind of believes eventually that this was indeed a divine visitor. He does the thing with the fleece, right?
Right.
"I'm going to put a fleece out one night. You know, if there's dew everywhere, if the fleece is dry, I believe it's you." Okay, that happened. Okay, but let's do it again. "If the fleece is wet and it's dry everywhere, I believe it's you." Okay, that happened. So Gideon's out of excuses. And in Judges chapter 7, we're going to see how the rest of his story plays out.
What if you could spend time in Scripture while you drove to work? What if, while you were making dinner, you could engage in thoughtful reflection about your relationship with God? What if every time you exercised, you worked on your body and your spirit? When you subscribe to the Words of Hope Daily Devotional, you'll be able to listen to a few minutes of Scripture and reflection wherever you are. Check out the Words of Hope Daily Devotional wherever you get your podcasts.
You're listening to Groundwork, where we're digging into Scripture to lay the foundation for our lives. I'm Dave Bast.
And I'm Scott Jose. And Dave, let's get right back to it, because this is a fairly long story about Gideon, who God has just visited with this very important angel of the Lord and has said, "You are mighty." And Gideon said, "No, I'm not." "You're going to do it." Gideon said, "I'm too weak." "You're going to do it," God says. And so finally, Gideon gets going. So we pick it up now in Judges chapter 7 and a well-known story about Gideon, who has gathered a really good army, and there's something wrong.
You mentioned, Scott, that there's always a different enemy who shows up to oppress the people of Israel, but there's always a different part of Israel to respond to. Right. This was a period when the tribes were kind of loosely affiliated. They weren't real united. So the Deborah and Barak story, those were the northern tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. Here it's the central people, the Manassites and the Ephraimites, who respond and turn up. And there's 32,000 of them who show up to fight against the Midianites. So that's a pretty good start. But here's what happens. Early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained.
So he lost two-thirds of his army, basically. If you're a little bit afraid, you can go home. And a lot of them said, "Yeah, I'm a little bit afraid. I'm going home." So now he's down to 10,000. It's an interesting story. God says, there's too many people. It's like, well, how would fewer people work in a military campaign? But God is very clear for the reason here. Israel has to know, when this is all finished, Israel has to know that it's God who did it. And if their numbers are too overwhelming, they'll say, "Well, sure, we had the edge, man. We had more people. We did it. We did it. Yay." But God says, "No, I don't want them to say we did it. I want them to say God did it.
God did it.
And I'm going to whittle down your numbers by two-thirds now." Still too many.
Yeah. So he starts by saying, okay, anybody who's nervous, anybody who's afraid, you tell them go on home. I can never read this story without thinking of a famous speech in Shakespeare in King Henry V, where the prince says to his army, "He which hath no stomach to this fight, let him depart. His passport shall be made, and crowns for convoy put into his purse." So he kind of does the same thing, or at least with him, it's a bluff. He needs all his men. But he says to them, in effect, you got to really want to be here. I'm looking for the committed few. We talked about the Salvation Army of God, and God always works through minorities, I think, not necessarily through the majority. He doesn't need big numbers. He can save, says 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, in this way, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. So he's decided he's going to save by few now.
Right. And we have, you know, what could be called, you know, the committed few, those who really want to stick with it. So these 10,000 are stout-hearted enough. They didn't take the option to say, "Yeah, I'm afraid, I'm going to go home." They're still there. And God looks at that and says, well, that's good. I mean, these are 10,000 stout-hearted men, and that's great, but it's still too many. I think you still would not give me, God, the credit. So a further test, and here we'll pick it up in Judges 7, verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." Well, 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others.
So if you know that, yeah.
30,000 to 300.
From down to 300. If you know the story of Gideon, you know this part of the story too. It's a famous Bible story. And I love the line in here early on where God says to Gideon, "I will thin them out for you." Mm-hmm. That is that's not the way generalship usually works. You know, usually they're trying to attract more. God says, no, I'm going to thin them out. And he does it with this rather curious instruction of take them down to the pool of water and watch them drink. And almost all the men just get down on their hands and knees to get a good long drink of water. But God says the ones who lap the water like a dog, and presumably he means they use their hand to right. scoop up water the way a dog does with his tongue. Those are the ones I want you to keep.
And that's not a good way to get a lot of water, so there's only 300 of them who did it, and they are the only ones that left. Right. I mean, usually, if you think back in history to World War II, what's one of the first things the U.S. had to do when it entered the war? It had to establish the draft. We needed more soldiers. Our armies were too small to take on Hitler and Mussolini. And so you want more men. Not God. He wants fewer and fewer he's got. So he has his army now, and it's only 300. But if it is God's army, right, you kind of flash back to the story of David and Goliath almost. Saul, you know, tries to outfit young David in his armor, and David says, I don't need all that. And, you know, we often think, oh, wasn't that amazing? David got five smooth stones, and just with one stone, David killed Goliath. And we always take away from that story, see, little guys can do big things. David doesn't say that in the story. David says, I'm going to win because God's going to do it. Mm-hmm. I'm just, you know, the instrument. The stone didn't kill Goliath. God did. David was just the proximate cause.
Right, yeah. In a sense, David is the opposite of Gideon, because David was full of faith and full of confidence that God would work through him and use him as young as he was. Gideon, we've seen already, has nothing but excuses. He's difficult to convince. He's got to throw out these fleeces a couple times. And even then, he's not totally 100% sure. He goes through this whole process of winnowing away, thinning out his army. And he's still not quite ready to join battle with the enemy. So God's going to do one more thing for him before the fight takes place. And that's what we'll look at as we wrap this program up.
We're glad you've joined our Groundwork conversation. If you're enjoying today's discussion and want to download or listen again, you can find the audio podcast and transcript for this episode on our website, groundworkonline.com. Want to dig deeper? You can also find episode guides and blogs available to supplement your study. Seeking answers about another topic or scripture passage? Search our episode library to find hundreds of conversations about God's Word and what it means for God's people today. Add your voice to our Groundwork conversation by visiting groundworkonline.com. And thank you. Support from listeners like you makes Groundwork possible.
I'm Scott Jose, along with Dave Bast, and you're listening to Groundwork and this third program in our five-part series from the book of Judges, Dave, and we are looking at the story of Gideon from still fairly early in the book of Judges. And we've seen that Gideon's been hesitant all along, wasn't sure he was the right man, but fine, he agrees. Gets together a great army, 30,000 men. Now, that ought to give you a little confidence. You know, God doesn't like it, so he gets it down to 10,000 and now 300. And now Gideon's fears come back. It's like, are you kidding me? 300 men against all of these Midianites who are like swarms of locusts, we were told earlier.
Covering the whole face of the land.
Yeah. So his fears come back, and so God's going to give him one last piece of encouragement and prodding.
Right. You know, nobody got more encouragement or was given more signs than Gideon.
Yeah.
So we've already seen the angel consuming the offering with fire. We talked about the fleece. Now we're going to see something. I don't think we should draw from this story the lesson that, oh, we can ask God to give us a miraculous sign. That's not necessarily what we're meant to take away. But we can see how patient God is with Gideon. And finally, one last piece of encouragement comes in chapter 7. So we read the story. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore.
Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "Oh, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." And when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped.
So, yeah, here's a pretty interesting story. Somehow, one of the Midianite soldiers knows about Gideon, and when he hears his friend's dream about a loaf of bread tumbling into a tent and making it fall over, he says, "Why, this is none other than the sword of Gideon, and he's going to whip us. God has given us into his hand." And when Gideon hears that, this wonderful phrase, he bows and worships. Worships before the battle, not after.
Right. And what's interesting is that the dream matches the reality. Gideon knows he's only got 300 men. No way could they win, all things being equal. Well, so also, you wouldn't think a loaf of bread would flatten a tent. And yet, here a loaf of bread doesn't seem terribly threatening. It's the kind of thing you'd wake up laughing about usually. It's like, I had this dream that a loaf of bread crushed our whole house. A loaf of bread? 300 men?
Yeah.
Same thing.
Crazy dream.
And we won't read all of it because we don't have time. But of course, many of us know the story that Gideon was encouraged. After he worshiped God, after God let him hear this dream and its interpretation, Gideon takes his 300 men. They have a very clever strategy. They've got, you know, torches and trumpets, and they hide the torches under jars, and they eventually let out a great cry in the night, and the Midianites and the Amalekites get disoriented. They think it's a whole lot more people that's after them.
Right.
They've been spooked if this dream got around.
Yeah.
And anyway, long story short, of course, Gideon won the victory, and so again, in this era of this difficult time in Israel's history, God used Gideon to deliver the people from yet another foe, the Midianites and the Amalekites in this case. So there it is. Gideon was a reluctant soldier, if ever there was one, and yet God still worked through him.
Again, it's one of the recurring themes of Judges. God will deliver his people, no matter how difficult the circumstances, no matter how long the odds are, and God deliberately, in this case, lengthened the odds against his people. But he's going to give the victory. He's going to bring the battle to a successful conclusion. And really, this is one of the great stories, themes of the whole Bible, especially the New Testament. We know how the whole thing turns out. We know who's going to win in the end. So if you're feeling discouraged about your life circumstances or what's happening around you or your church, as we said in this series, sometimes our churches look like they're dying. Well, go to the end of the story. Read Revelation 21 and 22 and see where it's all headed. And that's why, in effect, we can bow our heads in worship before the battle has even been totally finished, because we know how it all ends.
And we know that this is how God likes to work. You know, the church, granted, the church all through history and into the current moment too, we sometimes try to grab worldly power. We try to grab worldly glitz. We want to kind of look tough and play, mix it up with the big boys in Washington and Ottawa or London or wherever the capital city is. But the church is small. The odds for the church have never looked good. They're never supposed to look good. But then again, God started out the whole project of salvation by taking a childless senior citizen couple, Abram and Sarai, to make a family out
right.
of. And God keeps choosing the runt of the litter, like David. And it'll go all the way down till a little baby is born to poor parents and laid in a manger, a feed bunk. We're not supposed to look powerful as the world reckons it. Greater is he that is in you
yeah.
than he that is in the
right.
world, as the New Testament tells us. That's the secret of the church. Not that we amass for ourselves worldly brawn and might, political influence. That's not how God's saving the world. He's saving the world intentionally through little old us.
Yeah. I had a friend and mentor, a missionary named Harvey Hoekstra, who used to talk about the committed few. And mm-hmm. he was thinking of the missionary movement, the modern missionary movement of the church. But it could be the whole story of the church, really. It's the story of Gideon's Salvation Army. It's the committed few. It's the story of the 12 disciples of Jesus.
Right.
It's the 120 in the upper room. Really, that's how God does his work in the world and how he will win the final victory. Thanks be to God. Well, thanks for listening and digging deeply into Scripture with Groundwork. We're your hosts, Dave Bast with Scott Jose, And we hope you'll join us again next time as we learn about God's love through the story of Samson found in Judges 13 through 16. Connect with us at groundworkonline.com to share what Groundwork means to you or tell us what you'd like to hear on Groundwork.
Groundwork is a listener-supported program produced by Reframe Media in partnership with Words of Hope. Our recording engineer is Dodd Morris, and our post-production supervisor is John Reeder. Our studio relations manager is Christy Prinz. Our content and managing producer is Courtney Jacob, and our executive producer is Stephen Costner.